Let's go to God in prayer and ask God's blessings on our time today as we share from the Word of God. Father, we thank you and bless you for today. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say, that it will be pleasing in your sight. Let good seed find good soil in our hearts and minds, that we would become places where your seed can germinate and produce great fruit. We ask you to do this for our good, for the growth and good of others, and ultimately for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First and foremost, what will I do with the rest of the time I have left? And then secondly, what will be my priority for my life and living? Those are two questions that are driving me in terms of decisions that I make, things that I do, and things that I choose not to do. What is going to be my priority, in essence, for the time that I have left, knowing that I have more days behind me than in front of me, but also recognizing that none of us know how many days we have in front of us. So as you live your life, what is going to be your priority? What is going to drive who you are and what you do? I'm convinced that the key to becoming all that God wants, I'm convinced that the key to walking in who God wants me to be is directly tied to what I am committed to and what I am intentional about making a priority in my life. Too many of us have been misinformed that somehow when we come to church, we come to get a bunch of stuff from God. When the truth of the matter is, we don't come to get from God, we come to present ourselves to God and to discover what it is that God wants from us. Understanding that God's best blessings are waiting for us on the other side of our obedience. But what keeps us from obeying? What keeps us from really diving in? What keeps us from doing what God has called us to do? I tell you, my brothers and sisters, I have learned the power of being intentional. I mean, when I say intentional, I mean strategic. I mean doing something deliberately. I mean doing something on purpose. I mean, there's nothing greater than living life on purpose. Now, somebody may say, well, what does that have to do with following Jesus? I'm glad you asked. See, here's the thing that I understand now more than I ever have in my life. I understand, one, that I have been created by God. I have been created by God, and as being created by God, I have been created to worship him. Now, watch this. Here's where many people make a mistake. When I recognize that I have been created to worship him, I've got to make sure I properly define what worship is and help myself and others to understand that worship is not an event. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not where I go on Sunday that determines whether or not I am a worshiper of God. It is what I do and how I live every day of my life. Let me help somebody who has a blank look on their face. Everything you do every day of your life is an act of worship. Watch this. The question is, who are you worshiping at that moment? See, when I say what I shouldn't say, and think what I shouldn't think, and do what I shouldn't do, and go where I shouldn't go, I'm still worshiping. The problem is God is not on the throne at that moment of my life. So I've got to figure out, how do I live a life of worship? I was reading in a book not long ago, and the author said, if you want to create worshipers, you will create more worship services. But if you make a commitment to creating disciples, you will create worshipers. So today I want to continue our series entitled Intentional Discipleship. Intentional Discipleship. And I want to conclude a message that we started on last week, how to go in a way that glorifies God. How to go in a way that glorifies God. Specifically, I want to focus on what it takes to make what God wants for his church what you want for your life, understanding that you are the church. Remember, every time the word church is mentioned in the Bible, it's never talking about buildings or campuses. It's always talking about people. You are the church. So how do you live in a way so that what God wants for his church is what you want for your life? Three things I want you to see today. Last week we began talking about the power of that word go. Check it out from last week if you need to. We talked about the power of that word go, that you need to actually embrace this idea of going with intentionality, that you're not just meandering, you're not just wandering, right? Because the word go in verse 19 of Matthew 28, which is our foundational text, that word go is in the imperatival sense. It's a participle, but it's in the imperatival sense, agreeing with the main verb, mathetes or matheteo, which really tells us that when we go, everywhere we go, listen, please don't miss this. We need to see people as one of two kinds of people, people who need Jesus or people who know Jesus. Now, I'm going to confess something to you a little bit later on, because when I thought about what this means, I didn't really fully grasp it. I was hit in the forehead with a 2x4 on Thursday. And it was like, oh my God, that's what it really means to recognize that everybody you meet either needs Jesus or knows Jesus. And everybody who needs him needs to know him, and everybody who knows him needs to grow in him. And you know what I figured out on Thursday? I'm one of the ones that needs to grow in him. I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. We talked about going in the power of God, right? Because he said, I'm sending you with all authority. Verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. And so Jesus says, hey, I need you to go. I'm delegating you with responsibility, but I'm also sending you with authority. And I told you on last week, when my oldest grandchild, Bryn, is in the house with her younger siblings and cousins, my wife puts her in charge, and they know not to act up because they know Bryn is acting on authority, the authority that's been given to her by her grandmother. Let's go to our outline today. If you have your outline, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. Here's the first thing. We hit on it last week, but I want to really park on it today. You must intentionally go and do the Lord's purpose. If you are going to go in a way that glorifies God, you must intentionally go and do the Lord's purpose. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus comes to his disciples, those who have made a commitment to follow him, and he says, listen, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go and make disciples. I need you to go and make more people like you. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If the disciples had not received the command to make disciples and were obedient to the command to make disciples, you and I would not be here. The church would have died in one generation. At best, maybe two. The Lord said, you are committed to export what you have imported. He says, I have empowered you to now share the good news of the gospel with somebody else. That word, matheteo, is defined or translated into two words in the English, make disciples. It's more than just the receiving of information. It's the receiving of information with the goal of producing life transformation, so much so that you become like the one you were discipled by. And the ultimate discipler is Jesus. It's in the imperative mood. the active voice, which means it's something that we are to do and engage in all the time. This is not a command for super Christians. This is not for somebody who leaps Bibles in a single bound, runs faster than a speeding prayer. This is not for a super Christian. Every one of you under the sound of my voice, every one of you who is listening to me today, you have been called and commanded to make disciples. It's an expectation that Jesus has for you. And a disciple is somebody who has made a commitment to become more and more like Jesus in their thought, in their word, in their deeds, in their actions. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. How many disciples have you made for Jesus? How many people have you helped to know Jesus? How many people have you helped to grow in Jesus? Now, I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, man, Pastor, you don't understand. Man, I got so much going on. Man, I am so busy. Oh, my God, I'm working two jobs. I'm just grateful I get to church on Sunday. Pastor, it took everything for me, man, just to watch you today. Can I tell you something? No excuses. Look at John 8:31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." We are quick to want to claim the promises in the Bible, but we are not quick to own the precepts and principles that God expects us to live in the Bible. We want to get, but we're not quick to respond when the Lord says we got to give. I want you to fill in this blank here. I want you to look at it. If you're too busy, blank, to be and make disciples of Jesus, you're too busy to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. Put it up on the screen if you would. I think you should have that, Daniel. If you're too busy, blank. You see it on your outline? Now, I left that blank because I want you to know how I used to fill in that blank. I used to fill in that blank with pastoring. I'm pastoring. God, you can't expect me to make disciples and I'm pastoring. Like, I'm busy, I'm doing kingdom work. And the Holy Spirit said, where in the scripture do you get an exemption from obeying Jesus because of what you do? I can't say, Lord, I got to preach every week. I got to spend hours writing sermons. I've got to manage a church and campus and staff and so I'm too busy to make disciples, because if I'm too busy to make disciples, then I'm too busy to be a Christian. And if you're too busy to obey Christ, then you're too busy. Mic check. 1, 2. Is this working? Is this? See, you think about what you want to fill that blank in with. Whatever it is. I was talking to a pastor last week. And man, and this brother knows about discipleship. He knows about making disciples. And he wants to reset his church. And so I asked him a question. I said, Pastor, I said, who are you discipling? And he got real quiet. And I said, well, you know, if you're going to change the culture of your church, you got to model what you want other people to live. And he was still quiet. And then I said, you know, if you're too busy pastoring, then you're too busy to be a Christian if you're not making disciples. And he said, God, dog, man. So he wrote down something. I called him a couple of days later. I said, hey, man, what did you write down when I said that? He said, I wrote down, you need to start making disciples again. Because listen, the devil will shift your focus and you'll end up trading great for good. There is nobody who says they are a Christian that is so busy they can justify disobeying Jesus. President of the United States got a pretty tough job. But if he's a Christian, he ought to be discipling somebody. Hour, 2 hours a week with a group of people encouraging one another, iron sharpening iron. You too busy to do that? Then you too busy to follow Jesus. So don't claim the promises when you don't want to render the obedience. Here's the second thing. That's a little convicting. Let's move on. Number two. You must intentionally practice the Lord's program. You must intentionally practice the Lord's program. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One imperative, make disciples. Two participles of means. What's a participle of means? Grammatically, a participle of means tells you how to make sure that you fulfill and obey the imperative that's been given. So the imperative says what you are supposed to do. The participles of means say this is how you do it. A, baptizing them. And we believe baptizing them refers to evangelism. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That should be our mission, our purpose. First and foremost, to see people come to know Jesus as Savior. Now listen, y'all, let me share this with somebody because I already know some of the pushback that you're giving me because I know the pushback that I've given myself. You have this fear of being one of them obnoxious Christians. Y'all know any of those obnoxious, just, you know, walk around with that coffee table size Bible and they slapping everybody upside the head with it and they come across as holier than now and they just want to convict everybody. Man, I don't want to be that kind of Christian. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? Then don't. You don't have to. Be the person who encourages, who loves, who prays for, and helps people discover God by experiencing his love, by showing them what the love of God looks like. Be teaching them. It's edification. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So Paul is telling Timothy and telling all of us, just like you've been taught, now I expect you to teach others. There should be people who are being discipled long after I'm gone from this church who can trace their spiritual lineage back to this church and back to these messages and back to you changing your life. Just like I can trace my spiritual lineage to people who have discipled me, now you become part of their lineage. See, everybody under the sound of my voice, we come in contact with people all the time who need Jesus. And we come in contact with people who know Jesus. And, man, I got to tell y'all, man, I failed the test on Thursday. I failed the test. And it bothered me all day Thursday and all day Friday, until I realized, Friday morning, I realized I failed the test. So Sister Burrell's homegoing was on Friday. And the funeral director was acting out of the norm that most funeral directors, like I've never had a funeral where funeral directors want to take charge of the service. Like you want to tell people when to sit up, when to stand up, when to sit down, and then you don't do it the right way, right? And so I felt the need to confront him after the service. So I said, hey, man, you know, tell me your name. Tell me who you are. And this is after the service now. So, you know, preached, gone, family's out. I said, tell me your name. Tell me who you are, bro. He said something. I don't even know if he said his name. I didn't even remember his name because his question was, who are you? And I was like, ooh. y'all, I'm telling y'all I failed the test. Because I went all up in my flesh. I'm like, who am I? I'm like, hold on, you in the church I pastor. My name is on the program. I just got through preaching the eulogy. What you mean, who am I? And so I said, bro, look, man, I'm not trying to. And so I was extending my hand, and I was like, man, look, I'm not trying to do. And I touched this tie. Don't put your hands on me. I'm like, oh, man, this bro trying to go somewhere. I ain't trying to go. And I'm like, look, man, I said, I'm just trying to help you. You are out of order. Because I had told everybody to stand, it was time to go. And he's standing out there without a microphone, telling everybody sit back down. And, you know, and then it was one of these like, I ain't trying to be disrespectful or nothing, but everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. And so I'm sitting there like, so of course, a lot of our members kept on standing. They're like, we're getting ready to go. And he's like, basically he wanted to make his little pitch, thanking the family for serving, right? I'm getting ready to hand him the mic, and then I'm like, okay, this dude, he's just determined. He's going to do it. He don't even need the microphone. So only like 10 people heard him probably, you know. And so I confront him afterwards. And, man, y'all, I'm hot now. I'm hot. I'm hot because I'm in my flesh now. Because I'm like, who are you? Who are you? And I'm like, wow. I ain't been asked that in about 30 years, you know, on this campus. So I said, okay. So then he tries to move the casket. I'm standing in front of it talking to him. He's like, well, let me tell you. And I'm like, no, it ain't nothing for you to say. All you need to do is just accept what I'm telling you because you're not, you're out of order, man. Then he tries to move the casket and push the casket up into me to make me, and I'm like, oh, man. Woo! Woo! Y'all, it was like, woo! And I leave, I'm hot. And I'm like, look, man, I tell you what. Y'all ain't never got to come back here and do a funeral again. I don't know where y'all do funerals, but that's not how we function here. I'm hot. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, y'all. I want y'all to hear me. The Lord said, you did not treat him like somebody who needed Jesus or like somebody who knows Jesus. And I'm saying, Lord, why didn't he? Lord, what do you mean? He said, because if he needed Jesus, you just blew that opportunity to share Jesus with him. I said, God. And the Lord said, and if he knows Jesus, that means he needs to grow in Jesus. And you can't help him to grow if you react to where he is already. Yeah, I got another chance yesterday at yesterday's funeral. That caught me so off guard, I didn't even respond. I was just like, well, this Lord. But here's the truth of the matter. I needed to act like the person who knows Jesus who needed to grow. My reaction was not indicative of the growth that I portray to have. Are y'all hearing me? Everybody we come in contact with is a ministry opportunity. And if they don't act right, it is still our obligation to act right because we are supposed to be here to help them to know Jesus and to help them grow in Jesus. Here's the third and final thing. Number three, you must know the Lord is always present with you when you intentionally practice the Lord's program. When you practice the Lord's program of helping people who need Jesus to know Jesus and helping people who know Jesus grow in Jesus, know that the Lord is with you. Verse 20, the B part, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Someone under the sound of my voice, here's what I've come to understand. All of us are challenged to be disciple makers. All of us are challenged. Some of us are challenged because of our ignorance. And when I say our ignorance, we don't know any better. Some of us are challenged because of our inability. We know what to do, we just don't know how to do it. And some of us are challenged because of our immaturity. We're just not spiritually mature enough. But here's what I've learned keeps more people from obeying God than anything else. Fear. Fear. Now, somebody said, fear of what, Pastor? Fear of not being spiritual enough. I'm barely making it as a Christian. There's somebody looking at me right now saying, man, shoot, you confess. I need to confess every day, right? I'm just trying to make it. Somebody, fear of somebody finding out you're not as spiritual as you're pretending to be. Well, guess what? We are all an imperfect people serving a perfect God. Fear of not doing it the right way. What if I do it wrong? I don't want to mess somebody up. I'm messed up enough as it is. The Lord says, don't be afraid to obey because I am with you. And there's a sense of bravery that you should have when you realize the Lord is with you. Man, I get in trouble. I get in a fight and I'm concerned. Because I know this boy that I just got in this fight with, he got some brothers and whatnot. But my whole attitude changed when my father was with me. You know, I got a little strut, you know, on my walk when Pops was with me. Because I knew I had somebody who had my back. God has got you. God has you. He says, I just need you to trust me. But I got you. I am with you. And somebody may be asking and say, well, Pastor, you failed the test. How should you have responded? I probably should have first asked them a question like, are you okay? You know, because what you did today is kind of abnormal for us. You know, is there a way we could have communicated better, worked it out? You know, but man, when that brother said, who are you? I was like, oh, good God, you know. And realized, man, you know how easy it is to just dart over into that flesh lane? You'd be like, you'd be all good. You'd be like, yep, I'm good. I'm good. And all of a sudden, you're like, God, doggone it, how'd I get over here? Look at Acts 18. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Let's read it together. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Brandon Ginden in his book, Intentional, tells a story of his two daughters getting in a horrific car accident. They survived, but his youngest daughter, Olivia, suffered traumatic brain injury in the accident and was given less than 10% a 10% chance of living, and if she lived, they said she would not be able to resume the activities that she had prior to the accident. Olivia had to learn almost every physical movement all over again, down to something as simple as feeding herself. She was a tremendous softball player. Colleges from all over looking at her to give her a scholarship, and now this young lady had to learn how to walk all over again. And Brandon tells the story of her going through the process of relearning, and it was in that process of relearning that the doctors taught Brandon and his wife the four stages of competence. So I want you to look at that on your outline. I want you to look this up, and I want to share with you why this is so critical to the discipleship process. Unconscious incapable is when a person doesn't know or understand how to do something. So they don't know what they don't know, and they don't know how to do what they don't know. And they're not even conscious that they don't know. They just don't know. Conscious incapable is when a person recognizes the value of a new skill and they know what they should do, but they're not able to do it. They're incapable of doing it. Conscious capable is when you know what you should do and you're able to do it, but you can't do it without intentional thought. You have to practice it. Right? You just don't do it like you used to do it as just a part of your life. And unconscious capable is when what you do naturally, and it's like second nature. So let me give you an example out of my own life. I've had four knee surgeries, three major surgeries in the last 5 years. And I've had to go through rehab to basically learn how to walk again. But I've had to learn how to do everything again. I mean, literally, like sitting down on the toilet, getting up. Like, I'm conscious about everything. And I knew what I needed to do, right? But I also knew what I couldn't do. I was incapable of doing some things. Couldn't go up and down the stairs. Even getting up out of the chair was a major effort. I moved from conscious incapable, knowing what I needed to do but couldn't do it, to conscious capable. So even now, it takes effort. I got to make sure I put my foot right when I'm going up the stairs and down the stairs. Whereas before, for many of you, you just go up and down the stairs. You don't even think about it. But for me, every step, I have to be conscious of it. As a matter of fact, there are times that I get up and I move and I've made several steps and I'm like, wow, you didn't even think about that. And then I realized that at that moment, I was unconsciously capable because it was just like second nature, right? So somebody may say, what does that have to do with discipleship? Let me tell you what it has to do with. There's some of you, and some of you who are watching right now, and I'm going to let you go in a couple of minutes, but there's some of you, in all your years of church, you never knew you were supposed to make disciples. You're like, Pastor, I see it in the Bible. I hear what you're saying, but ain't nobody ever said nothing to me about making no disciple. And if somebody says something about it, they sure wasn't expecting me to do it. They were just happy when I came to church. And if I gave an offering and I sang in the choir and I was an usher, that's all they ever required. Where you get this from? So you've been unconscious and incapable. Then you move from conscious incapable. That's where we get the ignorance and we move to inability, intimidation, and immaturity, right? And I get to that place where, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but man, I can't do that. You asking, Pastor, you too. Listen, it took everything for me to go to a life group. Now you want me to lead one? Oh no, you don't even understand. That's way above my pay grade. When you get to conscious capable, and that's where some of you are, where now you have moved from being in a life group to maybe co-facilitating a life group. Now you leave that life group and you say, you know what? Man, I think I can disciple somebody, but I ain't jumping out there yet. I ain't trying yet. And when you become unconsciously capable, it just becomes a part of your life. Like you don't even think about it. Our director of discipleship, Toya, she is unconsciously capable. Like she don't even think about it. She just meets people and just starts discipling them. And when I say she starts discipling them, I'm talking about she just starts building a relationship with them, and it ain't going to be long before she starts talking about, you know, can we get together sometime? Man, maybe we can study the Bible together. Right? She is unconsciously capable. Reverend Todd Strayhorn, unconsciously capable. Deacon Keith Stevens, unconsciously capable. I'm consciously capable, but I ain't unconsciously. I'm an introvert. It takes effort for me. I got to think about, now what am I going to say? Okay. With them, man, it's 5 minutes. They got folks' phone numbers, email addresses, social security number. They got it all. I've watched them. I'm telling you, I've traveled with them. I watched them. Man, they just do what they do because it's just unconscious for them. They can just do it. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to get to the place, set as a goal, being unconsciously capable about allowing God to use you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, how do I do that? By doing it. By doing it. By literally saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm just going to do this thing. Next time they ask for life group leaders, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get the training. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do a rooted group. I'm going to do a purpose-driven life group. I'm going to do an experience in God. I am going to do it because the only way you will be able to maximize who God wants you to be is by intentionally trusting God. And saying, you know what? I'm going to do it. See, living an intentional life of discipleship is a choice. Living an intentional life of discipleship is learned. Living an intentional life of discipleship is essential. And living an intentional life of discipleship is dependent on you trusting God. Deanna said it so well. She didn't even know what I was going to preach today. Right? If it's uncomfortable, if it stretches you, if it pushes you to a place that you're like, I don't know, that's typically where God wants you to be. Because if you can do it in your flesh, then you wouldn't need and trust the power of God to get it done. So stop being your own dream killer. Stop the self-imposed limitations that you have placed upon your life and tell God, God, I'm going to obey and I'm going to trust you until it becomes a part of who I am and not just what I do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for today. Pray now, God, that everything that has been done and said has been pleasing in your sight. God, I pray that those who are listening have heard my heart today. And I pray in hearing my heart that they will make the change and make the difference in their own lives to move from being unconsciously incapable to eventually being unconsciously capable to be used by you in a great way. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.